Chapter 22, if you have your Bibles. My son-in-law is being very mean to me, and I'll get him back later. Proverbs 22, if you have your Bibles, and I'll let you go ahead and remain seated there tonight, since we just stood up and did all that stuff. Proverbs 22, we're going to look at one verse, verse 3, and we're going to talk about the tale of opposites tonight. Proverbs 22:3 is a verse that we used in support of a text in previous studies and other verses at the probably the first quarter of our study through Proverbs. And so this is a familiar verse. This has been quoted by many people, at least that I've spoken to, even in conversations. The Bible says in verse 3 of Proverbs 22, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Let's read that out loud together, shall we? Ready? Begin. "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and but the simple pass on." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. And as we open it, I ask that you'd give us wisdom. I'm thankful for the truth. And Lord, what sets Christians apart from everybody else in all the world is the truth. It is the one thing that has set us free. God, if we, according to your words, have the word of God, the truth, abide in us, we shall be free indeed. And so as we open your truth, we pray that you'd speak directly to our heart. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd please use me tonight as your mouthpiece. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I may be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. Help me to be obedient. Where you lead, I will follow. And I pray that you'd bless these that are here. Help me to be an encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When the Confederate Army retreated after Gettysburg, General Lee wrote to Jefferson Davis an unbelievable letter, and this is what he said, and I quote, "We must accept reverses, even defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters." I want to read that statement again. "We must accept reverses and defeats. They are sent to teach us wisdom and prudence, to call forth greater energies, and to prevent our falling into greater disasters." Now, certainly life's blunders and failures are the great instructors toward prudent choices and endeavors, but they fail in that they can only instruct, listen carefully, in the way that you have traveled, not in the way that you have not traveled. In other words, what Robert Lee was saying to his counterpart on the other side, Jefferson Davis, was, "I'm accepting this defeat so that I will not fall into greater defeats as long as they're in line with the way that I've taken." And that's certainly true of our failures. You can have a fall, or you can fail and perhaps a marriage or in raising a child, or you can fail financially or maybe emotionally or even relationally or occupationally. And certainly from that failure, it will give you some help should you ever walk down that same path again. My question is, how then are those things going to help us to walk in the ways that we haven't walked before? The fact of the matter is, the Word of God is the Christian source of all wisdom, teaching and admonishing us of the good and the right way, no matter what way we've traveled before, and the new ways that God is leading us. Because as we talked about even on Sunday night, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Each and every time we go through a transition, we've not passed this way, as God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 3, heretofore. So the Bible gives us principles and gives us the light, if you will, and the lamp to our feet so that when we do go down a new road, we can still be prudent, not only in our decisions, but also in our direction. We can be led by the Holy Spirit of God toward those pastures of God's peace and provision alongside of the still waters of His refreshing truths, regardless of the situation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ," the Bible says, "dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms." And so God says, hey, I want you to know that I have a better teacher than your failures. I have a better way for you to choose rather than your retreats. I want to teach you by the word of God. And that's why we have the Wednesday night service, and that's why we have two services on Sunday, so that we can not just know the good and right way, but we can be encouraged in that right way. One of the most effective ways to teach someone a principle or a lesson of instruction is to demonstrate opposites, and the Bible does that like no other book. For instance, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So though the Bible wants us to press toward that mark of eternal life through Christ, it emphasizes the power of the truth by demonstrating the power of a lie and saying, look, you can be deceived, but understand the wages of sin, that which lies in opposition to God, is death, that separation from God for all of eternity. However, there is something greater than that, and that is eternal life. That only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. You get it. So throughout the study of Proverbs, then God instructs us about a desirable characteristic by placing it right next to an undesirable one. We've called those different things. We've called those contrasts between that which God desires in us or wants us to do, put right next to that which is the opposite. And this verse is no different. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple man passes on, and they are punished. Now, last month, my sons and I got to go to a car show. It was the one held up here in San Jose, and it was a little smaller venue than it had been in years past, but I'm like Brother Randy and I. We just like cars. We like to look at cars, and we like to study the cars, and we like to see what we like and what we don't like. And while we were going through there, we saw a lot of cars that we liked. We saw some cars that I had never seen before, and that's always fun. And then we got down to, I guess, where the main floor was, and as we started looking around, there were a couple that just really stood out. There was a 2017 pickup over here and a 16 over here, and all of a sudden, we found ourselves hovering around this one pickup, and the guy came out, and he was talking to us about it, and he said, you know, you guys are already sold on this truck. I mean, you know what's right, and not what's right. You guys know what you like and what you're looking for. He said, to make it look even better, I want to encourage you to go to every other truck in this room. And I was like, well, why would I do that? He said, because you'll appreciate what you think you like in this truck, and you may find even something in some other trucks that you would like, and you can just, you know, look back and forth. And so I'd never done that before. Most of the time, you can't go from dealer to dealer to dealer. Or it would be great if you could just line them all up right next to each other. And, you know, like you go online sometimes and you compare, and you have all of a sudden like five or six things and you read down through them. It'd be great to be able to do that. I had never been able to do that before. And so we were standing at the Ford guy, and then we went over to the Dodge and we jumped up in this big, unbelievably humongous, just, it was a man truck. It had a flat black hood, and Brother Banach, the tires were huge, you know, those black tire wheels with rivets on them, and it was awesome. I was like, well, why shouldn't I like that truck? And then we walked over to the Chevy dealer, and we looked at their little truck, and then we went over, you know, we just went to all of them. Then there was the government-made cars, and they had their truck over there as well, and we just got to look, and we were looking at all the different features, and really, the beauty of that is that there are really not a whole lot of them that are alike. And did you know that's what God is saying here? Every time he lines up a desirable characteristic with that which is undesirable, he says, look, I'm not trying to get you to be undesirable. I'm just trying to put the bad next to the good to make the good look even better. And I want you to get the difference. And it's contrastingly different. Notice what it says. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Now, the simple doesn't see the evil, but doesn't care. And even if he does see it, the indication is that he sees it as well, but he doesn't see it the same way. And so he passes on. One hides himself, the other one passes on, no need to hide. But the one that goes on without considering the evil, something happens to him. The Bible uses the word punished. And so when I was looking at this, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing here for us. It's with the simple and the prudent. And so it's necessary then to make sure we all understand what prudence is and what it is not. First, let me tell you what prudence is not. Prudence is not simply weighing the pros and cons. Really, that's what we were doing. We were going to the Ford dealership and said, this is what we all like here. And then we went over to the Dodge truck, and it was a hoss. I mean, it was awesome. But there were two or three things that I didn't like about that truck. And there were just some differences in design. We did the same thing with all the other ones. Prudence is not weighing the pros and cons. Well, if I did this, then X, Y, and Z would be good. And if I did this, then A, B, and C would be bad. And we'll just look at the pros and cons and we'll just make our decision based on whatever's the path of least resistance. That's not prudence. Okay? Prudence considers right from wrong. Prudence considers the person of Jesus Christ. Prudence considers the danger of sin and the temptations and the snares that lie in a given path. Prudence considers the will of God as opposed to the will of man. Now, Noah Webster said it this way: prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes and the exercise of good judgment in discerning and selecting them. Now, the word here in our text in Proverbs 22 and verse 3 that's translated prudent means shrewd. It also means sensible. Given the word of God to guide us, then God desires for us, listen, to be sensible given the knowledge we have about the consequences of sin, the ultimate consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. You see, the prudent man sees all the way to the end. The indication in the verse is that he sees afar off. If I could use a phrase that we've used before, he considers the very end of all things. He doesn't stop short. He looks all the way past all the rest of it and says, now at the end of my life, what is the sum total of every decision that I've made, and chooses with sagacity that which is going to bring about the most valuable means to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, our text calls attention to opposite lives, the prudent and the simple. And we see plainly in our text three simple ways. First of all, we see the opposite in knowledge. The opposite in knowledge. A prudent man, listen, wants to be informed. How many, if there was a rash of burglaries or a rash of crime, in your neighborhood would like to know about it? Okay, yeah, you would. How many, if you were like the city in Michigan where they flipped over the water supply and all of a sudden there was poison in your water, how many would like to know if that was coming into your house? We would all like to know. A prudent man desires to be informed. A prudent man cannot make a prudent and a wise decision if he is not fully informed of all of the things that are going to hinder him or going to be destructive to him. A prudent man can't make a wise decision if he doesn't know all of the details involved in making the decision. Now, the Bible tells us then of this prudent man that desires to be informed. Look at, you know, it's Proverbs 18:1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Did you see the phrase through desire? Did you know if you want wisdom, you can find it? If you want wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. So if I want to have wisdom, if I want to be informed, God says, I'm giving you all things that pertain to life right here. So I'm going to inform you of all the things you need to have in your little pea brain in order to make it to the end the right way and beyond. A prudent man wants to be informed. He sees the word of God as necessary food, as needed light, and desires not only to know God, but listens carefully both to his commissions, listen, and his restraints. Listen to the psalmist as he said, teach me thy way, O Lord. By the way, 10 times does the psalmist write this, teach me thy ways, teach me thy ways. Specifically in Psalm 86:11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. So now you understand that the prudent man is not just interested in knowledge, he's interested in being reverent or honoring the name of Almighty God. The reason that he wants to be prudent is, well, how do I make the most money out of this deal? It's not about that. It's not about, well, where's the most convenient place to live, or who are the most popular friends to have. It has nothing to do with anything temporal. It has everything to do with that which is eternal. He says, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy ways, O Lord, and I will walk in truth. So they're opposite of knowledge, and we know that a prudent man then wants to be informed. According to the Bible definition of the simple, letter B, a simple man is willingly ignorant. I put willing, I think it's willingly is what's supposed to be. Willingly ignorant. Now, Psalm 19 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Listen, making wise the simple, but not without the simple wanting to be wise. In other words, God doesn't say, okay, Jeff, I'm going to come by and I'm going to inoculate you with the truth. Wham! You're wise whether you like it or not. No. God said to Solomon, ask whatever you want of me and I shall give it thee. And he said, I need wisdom. God said, because thou hast not asked for riches, thou hast not for glory or honor, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to add all these other things to them. You see, Solomon realized what he needed more than anything else on the earth was the wisdom of God. And so he asked for it. That's what the law of the Lord is for. And yet we find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 22, I think you may have it in your notes, that wisdom cries out, how long, listen, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The word there for the simple and simplicity is naive, willingly naive. I don't want to know what you care for me to know, God. I just want to be in the flesh. If you really want to find out the difference between prudence and the simple, just read Romans 8:13. One is acting on the flesh, the other is acting on the Spirit. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8:13. So God says here, hey, listen, I've given the word of God, and I'm trying to make the simple wise, but they are refusing. That's why wisdom's crying out. How long? How long do you have to go in your life making these decisions, only learning by your failures and your retreats, rather than learning before any of those so that you don't have to suffer by them? Exodus 9. Do you have that on your notes? Exodus 9. Turn there real quick. This is a great passage of Scripture. And this shows you the difference between the two, contrasted all over the Word of God. But this is really clear. Now, this is way back when the children of, almost said chitlins, children of Israel were still in Egypt land. And God is warning them about the plague that he's about to send. He's going to send fire from heaven, brimstone, and hail, and lightning. And he's saying, hey, look, if you want, and he's saying it to everybody, this is going to fall on everybody, and he's testing the faith of Israel, and he's trying the fear of the Egyptians. He's saying, hey, look, here's what's going to happen. If you want your cattle to live, put them in the barn. So the Bible says in Exodus 9 and verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of who? Pharaoh. Of Pharaoh, not the children of Israel. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Notice this. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. By the way, what happened to that? They were punished. They died. They died. They had to pay, listen, the price for not regarding wisdom. They had to pay the price for staying simple concerning God's desire and perfect will. The word punishment means fine. It means a fine. There's always a penalty to pay. There's always a price to pay for saying no to God. And so we see their first opposite in knowledge. Secondly, they're opposite in action. Now, armed with knowledge or the information of the truth and the lack of that information, we see the responses to the same evil different. First of all, we see a prudent man considers his direction. He considers his direction. The Bible says in our text, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, underline the word foreseeth there. It means to look intently, but not just like, you go out in your backyard in the morning or you go out in the front yard and you just kind of look all over everything and just kind of generally perusing to see if anything catches your eye or anything's out of place, and then you just come back in the house. That's not the word here. The word foresee means to look with inspection. It means to discern and distinguish. It means to observe intently. In other words, the prudent man, when considering the path of his feet, knows what to look for in every way. In other words, he foreseeth. What's he foreseeing? What does the Bible say that he foreseeing? Somebody just say it out loud. Say it out loud. It's not a trick question. It's right there in the Bible. He foreseeth the what? He foreseeth the evil. So he must know what is evil. Now, how would a prudent man know that which is evil from that which is good? Who would tell him? It's not a trick question. Who? God would tell him. So when God says, this is sin, or this is evil, or this is going to lead you to those things, then he knows what to look for. He's not surprised by it. He looks with the intent to say, okay, if this is the direction I'm going right now, I need to look all the way down at the end, and I need to take note of the evil and of the temptation and of the snare, because if I need to, I need to hide myself. I don't want to go this way, though I've never gone this way, if it's going to displease God, if it's going to put me in a sinful situation where then I cannot please God and I'm in trouble. I don't want to learn by my failures. I want to learn by the facts. I want to learn by faith. The prudent man foreseeth the evil where the temptation lies. He knows the dangers that wait ahead, not by experience, but by the way of truth, and considers the cost and the end of a thing. That's what the indication is here. Prudent man foreseeth the evil. He inspects to see, okay, is it prudent that I walk down this aisle of the grocery store? Is it prudent that I have this conversation with this person of the opposite gender? Do you guys hear what I'm saying? Is it prudent that I, and you fill in the blank? The fact is, the prudent man looks far enough down and in just a long enough time to consider, what is the end result if I do this thing? God says, well, he knows where to hide. Not only does he know the evil that may lie ahead, but he also knows where to hide himself. He knows where his refuge is. He knows his armor and how to put it on when he needs to fight. He knows the strong tower to run to. You see, the prudent in heart is the one that the Bible says in Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Listen, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. You see, he's not willing to jeopardize his heart because of the evil. The simple don't care that it's there. The prudent man says, no, I recognize it for what it is. I'm not being strong-armed, or I'm not being overthrown by my emotions. I may want to actually go this way, but I would rather step back and say, Lord, is that what I think it is? Because the devil could be trying to trick me down there, and I don't want to take that much distance away from you and fall into a snare or get into a trap. I want to foresee it for what it is, and I want to run and hide. I want to protect myself. I know where my refuge is. The prudent man knows that the word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, and he will use it to distinguish every step. Listen, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so they're opposite in action because the prudent man considers his direction and every element of it. Secondly, a simple man only considers his location. You see, there's a difference. The prudent man knows where he stands in Christ, and he's determined that he's going to go and follow the Lord Jesus and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and follow the path of righteousness and is willing to lead where God follows. So he is concerned about his direction. The simple man doesn't care about the direction. He only cares where he is momentarily. He only cares about his location, you see. The simple believeth, the Bible says, every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The prudent man considers his direction. The simple man only considers his location. I'm only considering about right now. Yeah, that'll come. Yeah, that may happen, but it's not that big of a deal. Why? Because of simplicity. He would rather stay simple concerning the truth. I want you to see this in action. Go to Proverbs, if you will, chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, it's amazing the roadmap that takes you from Genesis to Revelation and how the Word of God in its perfection, and I'm so thankful that we have it tonight. I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God, that it is absolute truth. Don't ever let anybody tell you there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's not true. That's a lie. Proverbs 7, I want you to begin with me in verse 6. I think we have enough time to do this. Now, Solomon says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and I beheld through among the what? Simple ones." So there's a group of them. There are people who live outside of the walls of wisdom. I looked through my casement. And they're dwelling without prudence, without the information, and they're okay with it. All right? By definition. They're okay with it. Now watch. "And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of the night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn." Verse 13. "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligent to seek thy face." And he's dumb enough to believe it. "And I found thee, and I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." Watch. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him." Watch this. "He goeth after her straightway." The indication is suddenly. "Without foreseeing the evil." Do you guys understand that? "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for of his life." Do you understand that? That is a living picture of what happens to the simple. He doesn't care about his direction. He only cares about his location. This is what I get right now. And he's easily manipulated. Why? Because he doesn't care about how he got there. Matthew Henry said, "The simple who believe every word that flatters him." And this whole passage from 6 to 23 is about what she said. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield." He said, "The simple who believe every word that flatters them will believe none that warns them. And so they pass on and are punished." You see, the prudent acts on Bible principle and the leading of God, while the simple act on emotion and the leading of the popular. I looked and among the simple ones, and this is what happens when you're void of understanding. So, these tale of opposites, the prudent is opposite of knowledge. I want to know. I want your help. God, I want your leading. I want you to speak to me. Your words are more than my necessary food. That's what he's saying. They're opposite of knowledge because one desires to be informed. The other one is willingly ignorant. Then they're opposite in action. Based on his ignorance, he doesn't really try to figure out what he should or shouldn't be doing. He just goes with the flow. While the prudent says, hey, I know what evil looks like. And I know where to run and hide. By the way, there's a good illustration, a Bible illustration of what prudent looks like. His name is Joseph. When he was tempted every day by the same kind of a woman. Day after day, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. He finally tried to get away. She tried to hold on to his coat. And he said, how can I do this wickedness and sin before God? Forget the fact that you're married. Forget the fact that your husband's my boss. I'm doing this against God. I'm not going to do it. And he ran away. I would say that qualifies as prudence, wouldn't you? These tale of opposites lead us to an opposite of knowledge, an opposite in action. And as a result, according to our text back in Proverbs 22, they're opposite in life results. They're opposite in life results. A prudent man who desires to be informed foreseeth the evil and he knows where to run. He knows which way to take. The simple, who's willingly ignorant, passes on in light of the dangers and is punished. It is an evidence of God's exceeding love, Matthew Henry said. I'm sorry, R.A. Ironside said. It is an evidence of God's exceeding love that he has so faithfully warned us of the terrible, terrible consequences that follow the refusal to bow before him in repentance and to receive the grace he offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man sees the evil afar off, he said, and hides himself in the refuge that God has provided. By the way, that's Jesus. But the simple harden the heart and refuse to hearken, thus ensuring their own destruction. Now, turn in your Bible to Isaiah 32, and I want you to see this. This is a tremendous principle. It's a prophecy that people with faith see, people without faith do not see. It's kind of likened to the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, how can I understand except the man show me? Isaiah 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be. Okay, so now we know it's a prophecy. And a man shall be, watch, as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, faith sees this fulfillment in the precious words, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah 32:2, and a man shall be, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Now, the prudent man foreseeth the evil, the wages of sin is death, and hideth himself. Thou, O Lord, are my hiding place. Did you know, whenever the Lord is near, temptations have no power? Understand that? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whenever Jesus is near, according to 1 John chapter 1, if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with him. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. When I'm walking with Jesus, I have no problems seeing the end. I know exactly what lies ahead of me. I know which way I should go. And I know that if I'm walking with Jesus, I know that all the way at the other end, on the other side of Jordan, what lies for me? It's heaven. I get to go there. I flee destruction by knowing where to hide. And God says, hey, I want you to understand that there is a price, in fact, an ultimate price to pay for those that fully reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the hiding place. But you don't have to. Even for the Christian, we can sometimes be too simple and say, you know, Lord, I'd just rather not hear that message. I'd just as soon rather not be under, you know, that heavy of preaching or that truth. It just makes me feel guilty. Well, do you ever consider why you may feel that way? Probably because you're not being prudent. Probably because you're not wanting to be informed. You're not wanting to recognize the evil, and it's of no consequence to you. But there is a fine to pay. There's always a penalty to pay. So what do they do? What's the difference? What's the opposite in life results? Well, the prudent life, letter A, pleases God. I mean, it's apparent that if I've been giving the right information, the truth, and I use that truth to rightly navigate life the way that God wants me to, of course I'm going to please God. Nobody has ever yet, according to the book of Romans, pleased God in the flesh. So if I take the word of God for what it is and the Holy Spirit guides me, the choices that I make, the direction that I go is going to please God. The prudent life pleases God. The prudent life is blessed of God. The prudent life all around lives victoriously. Why? Because I know where the evil lies, and the battle that I need to fight, I'm willing to put on the armor and do all that I can to stand in the power of God. And I'll go to battle, and I'll raise up the sword, and I'll take up the shield of faith, and I will slay every weapon that's put before me according to the power of the Word of God. The prudent life lives victoriously. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 12:2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Over and over again, you see the promise of God's blessing in contrast to the curse and the hard life of the transgressor. He says, look, I want you to see the opposite results. One is kept, the other one is not. He's punished. A prudent life pleases God, is blessed of God, and lives victoriously. Victoriously, secondly, letter B, the simple life obviously does not please God. When it's all done, there's is fined and then punished. And it's finally destroyed. I want you to see this also in Scripture. I don't want you to take my word for it. I'd rather you look into the Bible if you don't mind. First Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. I read verse 22 earlier, but I want to read the verses that correspond with it. Proverbs 1:22. Well, 1:20 says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse." Verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Look at verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So apparently, every simpleton has a choice to make. Whether I hear the rebuke of God, turn you at my reproof. Whether I hear the reproof of God or ignore it. I'm either going to choose to stay ignorant of the reproof and choose my own way, or I will turn. The word is repent. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Verse 24, "Because I have called and ye," what's the next word? Oh, I'm sorry? "Refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You've said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Here's the opposite. "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of," oh look, "their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell," what? "Safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The prudent man foreseeth that and knows where to go. Did you know every day you can run to the Word of God and you'll find refuge? You can run to the Word of God and it will give you exactly what you need every single day. It's a great place to hide. Someone said the longer a person lives without concern of the consequences of actions, the greater and the longer the consequences. You understand that the longer you put off walking in the light, listening to the truth, the longer and the more difficult the fine. Through our study of the Bible, we learn that God displays for us the pitfalls of humanity and the consequences of ignoring them, along with the pleasures of living a righteous and holy life. He lays it all out before us. It is the pleasure of God, then, listen to this. It is the pleasure of God to watch His children exercise prudence in matters of life. It glorifies Him. Hey, look. They're exercising prudence. They want to be cautious. Why? Because according to that verse, they fear me. They reverence me for who I am. They want to please me. It pleases God. Look, if 3 John says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth," don't you think God takes pleasure in watching us do the same? Of course He does. So before you go any farther, how far ahead have you considered the path that you're taking? Have you considered the snares that may lay in wait for you? What you may see as an obvious or inconsequential snare may be a very heavy weight that could easily beset you. God says, "Hey, look, I just want to make a simple truth known tonight. It's the prudent man that sees the evil, and he knows what to do." Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for guiding and directing us. And Holy Spirit of God, thank you for taking us through to the truth and through the truth tonight. And I pray that we would all collectively and individually make prudent and wise choices. Lord, the path that we're on in life, I pray, is the path that you have put us on, that we are running that race and not a different one. I pray, God, that we would do our level best to lay aside and confess every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us. We would be able to look to Jesus. Lord, I believe if we look to Jesus, we'll foresee the evil and that you can be glorified in our life. I pray that there be no simple ones here, especially concerning salvation. Lord, the ultimate fine to pay for being ignorant of the grace of Almighty God is hell. And though, Lord, we are all deserving of that as sinners, Lord, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus tonight. We're thankful that you made a way. We're thankful that for the vast majority in this room, we have been given the bad news that we're all sinners. And Lord, one day, sometime in the past, we received the good news, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thank you. For the one that may be here tonight, that has not passed that way heretofore, has never come to Jesus Christ to be saved, that does not have a personal relationship with Him, I pray that they'd be saved. And I pray you'd help us to make prudent decisions, to go prudent ways based on that very first decision of Calvary and what to do with Christ. Help us, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I do not know for sure. If I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I won't come to you. I will not embarrass you. I simply want to help you. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down.